We'll record the question and answer time since Ivan and Carlin aren't here, and may be helpful for others listening in on the website as well. So that was session 32 last week. We began walking through the covenant and how the covenantal framework of Scripture functions. So on that pillar two for the covenant pillar, that seed right there, the big seed, is just the Genesis 3:15 promise of the seed that would come from Eve to essentially overturn everything that had come upon man and the earth because of sin entering the world. And we kind of walked through those covenants, and we talked about Abraham, Moses, and David, which is what the AMD is. And that line is showing that the seed is coming through Abraham, Moses, David, Mosaic covenant. Doesn't actually come directly through Moses' line. David, and then the new covenant inaugurated, and then I said we'll talk about the fullness of the new covenant at a later time. Because we will. We'll cover it in fullness then. You're probably realizing, though, I'm definitely of the perspective that the new covenant is not fully established on the earth. But the real question is, or the real answer is, none of the covenants have been fully established on the earth as of now, right? So what we're hoping for when we read a passage like Romans 15 is that the promises made to the fathers would actually still be fulfilled, right? That was Paul's hope. It was Jesus' hope, which is strange to say, but as a man, it was his hope. He is going to be the fulfillment of that hope and the person who will fulfill it. But you'll see then what happens, just to briefly talk about the fullness of the new covenant. I like to explain it by just saying that the Abrahamic, Mosaic, and Davidic covenants are when they are actually consummated and brought to fulfillment, that is the new covenant itself. So the new covenant is the original covenants being fulfilled, but it's new because the Spirit of the Lord is within people. We're fully resurrected in bodies. The law of the Lord is in our hearts, and we're living in perfect harmony with God and with others, right? And so that is the great consummate harmony that we seek with God. It will be fulfilled by Him. So the new covenant doesn't have to be kind of in regards to the kingdom. I'm just giving a quick review here, right? In regards to the kingdom, as the kingdom has been spiritualized, then also the new covenant has been spiritualized to just... It's kind of like this thing you're just supposed to believe in, even though you don't see the ramifications of it around you, right? You're just supposed to believe in it. It's just same with the kingdom, right? It's like, well, brother, you must not have strong faith. It's like, no, you tell me where the kingdom is on the earth right now. You just take me there because I'm ready to go at any time.
Good point.
You show me where it's at and I'm there, right? It's not the church because the church is full of adulterers and fornicators, right? We have pastors themselves that are leading churches just all across the world falling into adultery. Church history is a complete mess. So the idea that the church is the kingdom is a complete farce, right? There's just no evidence for that if the kingdom of God is objective, right? There's no unclean or filthy thing in it, right? The presence of God is in the midst. Jesus is the light shining from the kingdom. So there's so many beautiful factors that aren't present. So what you're told is, well, just believe it, right? Just believe you're in the kingdom. Believe the kingdom is within you. These different things that are really just bad translations of...
That's a pretty all-pervasive
understanding.
Theory right now. Yeah. I mean, people are writing books on it left and right.
All together, yeah.
Yeah.
It is.
And a long time.
Yeah, it just seems to kind of be...
But it can all be encapsulated under a phrase, and the phrase is realized eschatology, okay? What I have been teaching and seeking us to try to grab a hold of is the fact that eschatology matters. The trajectory of the scriptures is pointing to this consummation. Okay, these eschatological, these apocalyptic events where this age transitions harshly into the next age, right? Mm-hmm. It is a sudden change. However, the issue with realized eschatology is that after the first coming, what we have done is misunderstood the point of the first coming, and what we have been given is the church in the first coming, and what Jesus actually did in his first coming, right? So people say, well, look, he said the kingdom of God is at hand. That means he was establishing it, right? But that doesn't add up with Acts 2 and the disciples still saying, are you now going to establish the kingdom to Israel, right? And he doesn't actually give them a direct answer. He just says, it's not for you to know when the Father is chosen to do that, right, is what he's saying. But you will be my witnesses of these things. You follow that trajectory through, like I mentioned last week, Acts 14. They say, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God, which reveals that this age, just like we've reviewed many times, is given over to suffering and evil and wickedness. And we're hoping for the age of righteousness when the kingdom of God is established. So the question is... Or the problem is when you realize, you try to spiritually realize eschatology is taking place now, then the kingdom is a spiritual thing, you just got to believe it, right? The new covenant is just a spiritual thing, you just got to believe it. And there's all these elements where, you know, people just kind of have this odd blind faith, you know, because of what we've been taught, instead of, you know, desiring concrete answers and just being able to really just have a coherent mind and go, yeah, it's pretty clear the kingdom's not on this earth right now. It's pretty clear, right? We don't have to go very far, right, to understand that. So
when you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, you're...
Perfect example.
Perfect example of...
What was Jesus telling us to pray? Yeah. Right?
Thy kingdom come.
And thy will be done. Yeah, so what is Jesus' point in that? He's just pointing ahead to that day when he is going to rule and reign from Zion, right? Okay, why would... This is one of the best possible places to go, right? This is the Lord's Prayer. Jesus takes us there. The disciples ask him how to pray. He says, this is how I want you to pray. Pray, thy kingdom come, but only pray that until I die and rise from the dead, because then the kingdom's going to be here. So only pray that for the next couple months, guys, okay? No, this is the inerrant word of God. Pray your kingdom come. This is the hope, right? What is going to change this age into the age of righteousness when the kingdom is going to come? And they knew that. So that's why they're praying for it, right? Mm-hmm. But it's more than that. When you get into the Lord's Prayer and the language being used, it's actually... it starts off, our Father who is seated in the heavens, in the Shemayim, as we've talked about, right? But it's in Greek. It literally, hallowed be your name, literally says, may, like, it's asking, like, for the kingdom to come, it's saying, may the day come when your name is sanctified. Let your name be sanctified in this earth. Mm-hmm. And so, it's an incredible prayer that points so deeply to his second coming. But again, you know, it's just kind of become that prayer. I mean, you were Catholic, and so it's something you do every day, right? Pretty much in Catholic tradition.
You're a good Catholic.
Yeah, you were a good Catholic, Bill. So eschatology is being realized, and I just mean spiritualized, right? Instead of having a concrete hope. So the guys who realize eschatology think we're weird. The futurists who want that concrete hope, they're like, don't you know that a lot of scholarship has been done so that you don't have to believe everything is literal, right? That's kind of the trajectory. Like, there's a lot of scholarship between the old days when we believed things were literal and today when we know things are symbolic and spiritualized. Mm-hmm. So people have taken so many... just taking so many things from that philosophy of scripture, that interpretation, that interpretive format, that everything just kind of becomes spiritualized. Mm-hmm. Instead of a real hope.
The fact that this week the Pope announced that same-sex marriage is okay.
Wow, he did?
He did. Yeah, absolutely.
I did not know that happened. That is out of control.
Talk about shifting gears. And yeah, that's just unbelievable. That is...
He'll be for abortion next week.
Wow.
Franklin Graham chided him.
So that's super intense.
Wow. Well.
Yeah. The kingdom's not here, right? Yeah. I mean, the Pope is supposed to be...
Yeah.
What is he supposed to be?
He's infallible in matters related to God. He cannot
right?
make a mistake. He is speaking the word of the Lord through his
Is life. That really what they say?
Oh, no, it's true. Yeah, the Pope is infallible. Yeah, absolutely it's true. Of course it is.
Okay.
Yeah, once you become Pope, that's a...
Wow.
You cannot make a mistake.
Direct line to God.
It's God in human form. Yeah.
That's intense.
It's really intense. Wrong, but intense.
Yeah.
I just had to throw that out because my head just shattered. You know, I mean, it's like, how can you even read the Bible and bring those two into context?
Sure. Yeah. It's because it is a slippery slope, right? This is what if you replace Israel, we talked about, remember?
Realized eschatology.
Yeah, that was that one diagram with the green arrows going every direction. Where is that at?
It's 28.
You just go for 28 every time.
Even a broken clock is right twice a day.
Every time, 28.
Definitely don't believe that.
Man, looks like I don't have it in this one. I have it on my...
Not this one.
Oh, here it is. Yay!
You got it. I gotta put my
Okay.
Do you have the number on
this one? Okay.
Which number?
Oh,
so
yeah.
We have...
Hey!
Hi, girl! How are you
Sorry.
Doing? Oops. I thought you were making coffee out there. What were you doing?
I was finishing up this chai concentrate we make.
So, if remember, what was happening here is, this is realized eschatology, but back in the beginning, I just didn't use that theological phrase. You just call it kingdom now. Okay? Kingdom now and the implications of kingdom now. Okay? There's fully kingdom now. There's, well, the kingdom is partially now, but partially future. And then there's fully future, right? And I just, through my conviction of the scriptures and just through laboring in the gospel, it became very clear to me that the kingdom could not possibly be now. You know, it's just not possible according to the scriptures and the hope of the scriptures. So,
kingdom, I see it as perfection.
Yeah.
Is that a wrong...
No. It's not, because it's objective, right?
Yeah.
The kingdom of God is objective. It's an objective reality. And so that's kind of the main basis, is that it's God's kingdom, right? It's God's kingdom, and it's when God has made everything back to the way he wants it that his kingdom is here, right? Well, people go, though, but we've been given the Holy Spirit and salvation through Christ Jesus in his first coming, so that's an element of the kingdom. And it's like, no, that's exactly what you just said. It's salvation in Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But the hope of the salvation is yet to be realized, right? We're still waiting to be saved, right? We're still waiting to be resurrected from the dead. The Holy Spirit is in us, but it's called the first fruits, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like on our thing, the pledge, the first fruits, the down payment, right? Mm-hmm. So it's unto something. So all the language, it's once you start looking at these things and see that it's just pointing to this age to come, it's pretty easy. That's why I say the greatest problem is to figure out if we put everything in category A to B or B to C. And the scriptures just almost wholesale pitch everything into the category of B to C. So that's why do Christians get frustrated, right? We're still sinful. Right? Why are people in the church still making mistakes? Because the church isn't the kingdom But it's pretty easy, right? If you make the kingdom now, if you make the church the kingdom, then what you do is that goes backwards and replaces and totally gets rid of Abraham and the seed that was promised through Israel, right? It just, the cross makes it everything just generally apply to all mankind. So the kingdom erases the hope, you know, that was to Israel right here. That's getting covered up by all the trajectories, right? So then it's spiritual restoration that's happening now. So you get people that say, no, the kingdom is expanding now across the earth, right? And, well, we know just in general, I mean, the church is growing in places of persecution. The church in the West is just drastically shrinking, mm-hmm. right? And so the kingdom is not expanding. The kingdom is shrinking, if anything, and that looks bad for God, right, if the kingdom is happening now. Mm-hmm. Okay? And so, again, the fact is, if the church is shrinking on the earth, the kingdom of God is not present. People are falling away from faith in droves, right? Mm-hmm. If the Pope is declaring same-sex marriage is okay, like, people are falling away in droves. Let's just be honest. So, everything just gets realized now. And it's just the Western mentality. Yeah. We want everything now. We want to have our cake and eat it too. And is there something you can tag on to that? Have our cake and eat it too and get our nails done while we do it.
The cherry on top.
Yeah.
But it's so much cleaner and it's so much more hope and the real substance of faith if we're hoping for what we do not yet see. And that's what Paul says is the substance of faith. Mm-hmm. We're hoping for what we don't yet see in Romans 8, right? Mm-hmm. It's one of the most beautiful passages. Mm-hmm. And now I just have to read it because it's too good. He says, for in hope, he's just talked about the resurrection, the earth being delivered from what it's been subjected to, its futility, and we are groaning in our bodies to be delivered. We groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body, the resurrection of the dead. For in hope we have been saved, right? In hope we have, and that word is preserved. In hope we have been preserved. But hope that is seen is not hope. So we survey our own heart. We survey people in the church. We survey the church itself. We survey the world at large. And hope that is seen is not hope. We don't see the hope. It's not just, the hope is not floating around on every corner, right? The hope is rooted in the promises that will be fulfilled. So, for who hopes for what he already sees, right? There's nothing here to hope in. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we eagerly wait for it. So we are persevering and eagerly waiting for the hope.
What's that scripture?
That's Romans 8, 25, 24 and 25. So then when you get over to the Romans 15 and he says, for I say that Christ, Messiah, has become a servant to the circumcision, Israel, on behalf of the truth of God. Okay, what? Okay, again, here's one of those phrases, the truth of God. Okay, huge phrase. In Paul's mind, that means he appeared to Abraham. He called him. He told Abraham, believe against all odds, you're going to have a son. I know her womb is barren, but I'm going to bring him forth. And then your son is going to have a son, and I'm going to raise him up, and his name's going to be Israel. I'm going to consecrate him to my name and bring forth 12 sons from him that are going to be my tribes, and they're going to carry my name because I promised in Genesis 3 that a seed is going to come from Eve, so I'm going to bring him forth, Abraham. And then he delivers that people out of Egypt, and he leads him to Sinai, and he makes a covenant with them. And he says, this covenant has circumstances. You know, if you're obedient, this is going to happen. If you're disobedient, this will happen. And then he brought them into the land, and they cry out for a king, and David is raised up. And what was promised to David is a son will sit on his throne in Jerusalem. And this will be the everlasting kingdom. And so when he says, on behalf of the truth of God, and then I'm sure he would include, Jesus was born the son of David, the son of Abraham, to confirm that all these things were true, and he became a servant to the people of Israel on behalf of the truth of God, right? That's my parentheses of what's in Paul's mind, okay? So there's a great hope here what the truth of God is to Paul, right? It's kind of what this is, right? We just kind of ran through this as fast as we could. He says, "For I say that he became a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers." Okay? The promises given to the fathers. And that's where you have Abraham, Moses, and David. And then this is my Gentile footnote. This is where I get it from, because he goes, "And for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy." It's like...
Footnote.
It's like he tags that on, right?
Yeah. Praise
God. Yeah, really. He tags it on. Like, this is what we're supposed to be doing, glorifying God for his mercy, that he kept all this covenant with Israel, and we are getting included into it to inherit salvation and eternal life.
Read that last part again.
"And for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy."
Praise God.
It's just like the "and," you know?
Yeah.
But that's okay. That's okay. Like, that is our hope and our place. And it's not a bad place.
The clay can't ask the potter, "What's he doing?"
Exactly.
If that's what God's role for the Gentiles is, that's what his role is. And you just,
yeah.
You look like you're going to burst into tears. Are you okay? Just, how are you?
No, I'm fine. Okay.
So, I don't know if we need to talk more about the kingdom. I thought you guys may come this week and be like, okay, you got to talk about that again, because if the kingdom is not now, this is normally one of the hugest points. But I've never been able to take a class and go through as much context as we have. Mm-hmm. And so I thought it was neat. Last week, everyone was just like, yeah, of course the kingdom's not now. Like, why would it be? That was great. Because it was the first time that's ever happened.
Really?
In a class, yeah. Because usually there's major, major pushback. Like, okay, I was with you until now, but there's no way the kingdom is not happening right
now. But you explain it in such a way that it just... doesn't seem possible. I mean, yeah. You know, but yeah, I mean, so many authors I've read, you know,
yeah.
The kingdom is now.
Uh-huh.
Embrace it.
Take it by force.
Take it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Embrace it. Live it. Yeah. Take it. You are it. You're living in it. You just have to realize it. It's like this higher. It's like, look, you just need to meditate enough until you believe it. Right? It's almost like a Buddhist type thought. It really is.
Where did that spring from? Do you know? I mean, the originator.
Yeah, so it just goes back. It goes back to, again, the Socrates-Plato narrative that played out. When Platonic thought, which was Hellenistic thought, merged with Judaism through Philo, who was a contemporary with Jesus. He was alive at that time. Philo took... from Plato, his thoughts, and essentially took the scriptures and said, we can embrace a symbolic or allegorical approach. Mm-hmm. Everything doesn't have to be literal, right? I can't imagine what the reasons were why he came to that at that time, but he did. From Philo would have came the school of Alexandria in Egypt. In Alexandria, Egypt, that was known for having the greatest library in the history of the world. It was a massive place of learning, you know. Mm-hmm. It was the epicenter of education at that time, because Alexander's whole goal was to re-educate the world with Greek philosophy and Greek thought. So coming out of that school is Clement and Origen in 160, around 160s AD. And they created what was then called, you know, Christoplatonism, which you could call realized eschatology today. Okay, they basically said Plato's ideas of the heavens and the earth are good, right? And so the whole point is through higher learning. That's exactly what it was. Through gnosis, through knowledge, you ascend into the spiritual and you leave the bad on the earth. Because Plato said earth is bad, the heavens are, heaven is good, and you're trying to escape earth, right? Mm-hmm. So,
I think it's also worth mentioning more in recent history. There's that theologian called George Eldon Ladd.
George
Eldon Ladd. Mm-mm. He was some big deal. He's maybe still alive. Maybe he's not alive. But wrote a book that really pushed the idea of kingdom now and not yet. So like the kind of the dual tension of yes,
yeah,
kingdom is sort of here when healings break out or just different manifestations happen, but then also the fullness of it hasn't come.
Yeah.
That will come, you know, in the second coming. But then I think some people just kind of took the now element and just kind of
expanded,
ran with it. Yeah, I think.
Sure.
I think he might have been a pretty.
Yeah.
Significant.
Yeah, he was in the last century. Mm-hmm. Ladd is huge. Ladd actually started off fully kingdom future in his first book, called The Gospel of the Kingdom. I think that was the first one. Is incredibly future oriented. He got a lot of pushback from scholarship against him. Got really bad named, and then slowly came to his now and not yet theory. But he actually dies on his deathbed getting read Romans 8. And he gets to that same section I just read, and he gasped and whispered out, "I long for that day." Mm-hmm. And he died that day. Yeah. And so I think, you know, who knows? He seemed like he was a good man. It's a sad thing, though, because at least be one or the other.
Yeah.
The lukewarm kingdom is the now and not yet. You want to just have both. Have our cake and eat it too. But it's sad because you realize, okay, well, all that stuff is not happening now. But there still must be an element of this, of the kingdom happening, right? Mm-hmm. So
what would you tell people when they say, when they talk like that? Like, this is a part of it. It's not the whole kingdom, but a little taste of the kingdom. Mm-hmm. Miracles and...
Sure. I don't say anything.
Oh, I find that hard to believe.
No, I don't.
Well, you really don't.
I don't, because it really makes people mad. It does.
Does
like
it?
There's, yeah, I don't know if there's demons behind it. There could be. But people really get mad about the kingdom thing. Yeah, that's why I expected there to be a lot more pushback. But, so I don't say much unless someone wants to go there. You know, because it's just standard what everyone believes.
And so would I'm trying to figure out what to term it. Manifestations? What, like, of...
Yeah, I think it's everything. If you just look at the orientation of the scriptures being a witness, mm-hmm. and we being witnesses, right? And these things are witnessing of the kingdom to come. It's a witness. When healings happen, why do they happen? Consistently, it seems to be for unbelievers to look on and say, that is unexplainable. It must be God, because this person is saying God healed this person. I should repent, because this God they're talking about is coming to judge the living and the dead. And there's a lake of fire that I'm going to be thrown in forever if I don't repent, right? So it's the witness, it's always a witness. The whole testimony of the scriptures, it's a testimony that functions as a witness. And so the Lord is still doing that. Now, he's just doing it, you know, through other people and through manifestations. I'm fine with that word, manifestations. I just normally opt for witness. It's witnessing of things to come. It is a witness, yeah. So... But yeah, as early as Constantine latched on to fully kingdom now and said, I'm going to establish and expand the kingdom within all of my own borders and do it by force, right? And so he did, you know. The Crusades, same idea. We are establishing and expanding the kingdom. So it always, it ends, kingdom now ends in murdering the Jews and take, like I said, the Crusades were geared towards we should possess Jerusalem because we're the church, right? So it always gets so twisted that it must have demons behind it in some way. And any false doctrine is inspired by demons. Mm-hmm. So, but that's intense to say, you know. I mean, you can't sit down with a brother and go, oh, you believe the kingdom is now? Well, you're listening to demons, you know. It doesn't go over too well. So I just...
The other buzzword was the dominion.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
That goes along with realized eschatology. But And that's what Constantine sort of initiated.
Exactly, yeah.
It became a political entity. The Roman Catholic Church really became an extension.
Yeah. So. Yeah.
Okay. But it's almost went ding, ding, ding when you said judgment, because that's the thing that... is missing in realized eschatology. If we're there now already and we're living, where's the judgment?
Yeah, the judgment has
been stated over and over. And for me, one of the things that I hope to get out of this class is an understanding of the dichotomy of we can't get there with works, we can only get there with faith. But yet you're going to be judged. So what are you going to be judged for? You can't be judged for your works because it's only all based on faith. So it's this conundrum that is difficult for me to... I don't fully understand that yet. So
I don't either, Bill, to be honest.
It's so tough.
If you're hoping to get that out of this class, you're not going to get it. I'm sorry.
I want my money back.
The one thing you're hoping to get out of this class... You're not going to get it.
No, but I want to have a pathway forward to think about it so I have a better way of understanding. Yeah. And one of the things that answers my question hardcore a lot is that you keep saying that...
Hardcore a lot.
God never says things that he doesn't do. I mean, when he says he's going to do something, he does it. Yeah. And if you just take nothing away from this class but that... That's a huge touchstone to come away with. And that's one of the big things that I've gleaned from this course, is that when you read something in the Bible, if God's saying, this is what I'm going to do, I wonder what he meant by that. You know, I mean, if you spell the words backwards and you look at it in a mirror, what does it mean? No, he's saying that, just taking it as a word. That's an important takeaway for me.
It's the most important takeaway for all of us. That's the way to... The Lord is so pleased, I promise. He is so pleased with that approach, you know? Imagine when you stand before him and he just looks at you and says, thank you for believing me. Thank you for believing me. Just simply believing that I meant what I said. Because so many people don't. So many don't. We just don't want to be in that category. I'm not throwing them under the bus. We want to hear that from him, you know? I want to hear that from him. Son, you definitely messed it and jacked up some crap, right? But at least you believed me. At least you believed me, son. You believed my words were literal. And if he's like, I didn't quite mean it as literal as you said it, but, you know, then I'm okay with that. At least I believed him.
Yeah.
And he knows what's in your heart. I mean, he can see your heart.
Yeah.
So,
why is it such a human trait, though, to want to figure it out ourselves? You know, just
control.
To,
yeah.
Yeah.
We just want to be in control.
I don't know what it is. It's just like, well, I know better than God.
Yeah, exactly. It takes control away from him, though, right? When we have to have that type of interpretive thing going. But it empowers us if we feel that, I figured that out.
I mean, how many pastors do you know that are like, really? I mean, I figured this out. Therefore, it's all about me.
How many church people are like that? You talk about your higher churches like Christian churches, even Methodists, and you name it. And I've got some relatives like that. They can't prove that God had a comet come and open up the Red Sea, form that miracle, then they're not going to believe it, you know. And there's a lot of Christians
common.
Listen to the science. So, where have we heard that?
So-called Christians that believe that way.
Yeah.
Listen to the science.
Bad.
Yeah.
Their faith is like.
It's just not
zero
faith.
0 to 10 might be a 2.
It's not faith.
Yeah. It's not faith. Again, faith is just. Good point. Literally, faith is belief in what he said. And just in clinging to that, the fact that he's going to do it. He's going to do exactly what he said. That's real faith. It really is. Mm-hmm. And then I'm still trying to get to but the greatest of these is love, you know. Because faith is important. Mm-hmm. And then we just talked about hope. But then you have to walk it all out in love, you know. And I'm still not there, you know. I'm not. I want to be.
If you
love conquers all.
Girl, I couldn't bow down. Because I
don't think
anybody ever gets
there. Well, that love deal is a hard thing to do.
It's
really
a hard thing
That's
to do.
That's the hardest
Love thy neighbor as thyself. Yeah. Well, I don't know anybody here probably that can do that.
Yeah, she does pretty good. She does.
Yeah, and my wife.
We got three and three. Three and six.
So were there any more questions about last week? About the covenants? About those things? About Abraham, Moses, and David?
You're not completely... Are you going to spend more time with the new covenant? Because I'm...
Oh, yeah.
I'm confused on what...
What the new covenant is?
Where... I think there's a couple different new covenants, and there's like a New Testament new covenant, and then there's the Jeremiah. I know you have Jeremiah 31 down here,
mm-hmm.
and I don't want to get ahead of the cart, but I just want to make sure that you're not done with covenants and moving on, because that I still need to get a better handle on what the new covenant really means.
So, yeah, we can let's. That's a great question, because I didn't. Covered Jeremiah 31 last week because, well, probably because the new covenant, again, is like I was saying, is just an idea that is primarily realized as something that's just taking place. We're just supposed to believe it. But to be very simple in answering your question, I would just say at the Passover, Jesus is just thinking about Jeremiah 31. That is what he's thinking about. It's where he's quoting from. Okay, it's one of the only places that is mentioning that directly, that language of New Covenant. But there's lots of things in the Old Testament. There's a new song, there's a new day, and there's these ideas that go with the New Covenant and the New Covenant being established. So let's just look at Jeremiah 31.
And I'm not trying to derail you. If this is out of place, just...
No, because, you know, it's a great question. We should go there.
And it says Jeremiah 31:36, but it's really 38 that's the one that...
Yeah, it's 31 through... I go all the way through 37 because you get some amazing language in regards to it there, but...
So where are you starting?
31:31 is where I start. Okay. Oh.
I was saying 31:36, verse 36, they point to, but I think it's verse 38 that really is. But you're
Yeah, I guess we should start in 27.
I'm going to go back. I'll go back further. Yeah, I can spin back.
We
have the time.
We can start in 27, yeah.
Okay.
Is that chapter 27?
No, 31.
31. Oh, 31, 27.
Yep.
The days are coming.
Yeah. Behold, days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, I did mention last week, remember, that this reunion is very important to understand in the scriptures. Zechariah emphasizes it. Isaiah, the prophets all emphasize the idea of Israel and Judah being reunited because Rehoboam split the kingdom, right? And so you had Judah and Jerusalem, and then you had Israel, which were the northern 10 tribes. So those tribes were split from that day forward. And so the idea of the new covenant, of the kingdom being established, of the resurrection of the dead, of the day of the Lord, one of the primary things taking place is the reunion of Israel and Judah. So behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. As I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to overthrow, to destroy, and to bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares Yahweh. In those days they will not say again, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Meaning, the grapes will be good, right? And the teeth being set on edge, right, is an anxiety. The anxiety will be gone. But everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. I probably don't really understand what those two verses. There's got to be something in the Hebrew that's been communicated.
Can I jump on that? Just what I think partially means is that previously people thought that they were punished for the sins of their parents. So if their parents ate sour grapes, the kids were like, oh no, Dad, you did something. I'm going to have to pay for that. And he's saying, no, from this time forward, every man is going to be judged for his own actions, not for the actions of his parents. So that he's undoing what was stated in Genesis. Mm-hmm.
That's huge. Mm. That's huge, Bill. Yeah. That's awesome.
Mm.
You're right, yeah.
I didn't originate that thought. I mean, I didn't stumble on that myself. I mean, that's what teaching Bibles are for.
That's great.
But,
I thought you brought that right out of the Holy Spirit.
No. I'm not going to take credit for being smart.
Rabbi Zalbinger.
That
was really impressive.
Every rabbi brings out of his treasures old and new. Mm-hmm. Okay, so 31. Behold, days are coming. Days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with
the
house of Judah.
So is that it right there, the new covenant?
Yep.
That's when you're talking new on this piece of paper, that's what you're talking about.
Yep.
New covenant.
All 31, yep.
Got it.
Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares Yahweh. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares Yahweh, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. And then he does that same Isaiah 40 type thing. Like he's saying, this is why my case is solid. Thus says Yahweh, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares Yahweh, then the offspring of Israel will also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says Yahweh, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundation of the earth searched out below, then I will also cast off the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord.
He's saying it
rhetorically.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right? He's saying this can't happen, therefore Israel will never cease to be. Yeah. So, when Jesus mentions the new covenant, this is the new covenant in my blood, right, at the Last Supper.
Mm-hmm.
That's a meshing of this.
Yeah, he is, what I believe he's saying is, I am the one who will perform what was said in Jeremiah 31, right? He's affirming the hope of the law being written in their hearts, of everyone knowing God themselves. And I mean, you know, the slew of other things that are involved in regards to the restoration of Israel. But what's happening here is Israel's being restored, right? Their iniquity is being forgiven. Their sin is being remembered no more. And so the new covenant, though he inaugurates it in the sense that he is shedding his blood to be the agent, to be the Messiah, to be the person who will perform the new covenant, right? So in that sense, that's why I say on the sheet that the new covenant has been inaugurated.
After the cross.
Yeah, after the cross, right? Okay, it's prophesied by Jeremiah. It's inaugurated at the cross. But these terms, their iniquity being forgiven, their sin remembered no more, my law being within them and written on their heart, right? That's what's new. It was promised to Moses. The law was given, right? Mm-hmm. But it was not written on their hearts. In fact, he cries that out. We were gonna. That's what we're trying to get to today, is the Deuteronomy 4 passage, because Deuteronomy 4 and 5 are just so paramount in regards to what's being said in those scriptures. It's unbelievable. So if he is inaugurating the covenant, right? He's saying the new covenant that Jeremiah spoke of is sure. This is what I believe he's saying at the Passover. What Jeremiah said is sure. It's going to take place. They would have had this hope from hearing the prophets. But the fact that he is personalizing it to say, this is the new covenant in my blood, he's saying, this is the way it's going to happen through my blood, right? It's not going to happen through you being more religious. It's not going to happen through you being more obedient. Right, we've already found out that that's not—it's not happening. He's saying it's happening through my blood and through my body. Okay, so that's why we're joined to Christ, with the hope of the new covenant actually being fulfilled again on the day of the Lord.
Could you read the next three verses too, as long as you're here?
Yeah, at 38.
Yeah, 38 through 40. Okay. Just because it really ties into the mm-hmm. revelation that's coming, I think.
Behold, days are coming, declares Yahweh, when the city will be rebuilt for Yahweh, yeah, from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. The measuring line will go out farther straight ahead to the hill Gerab, then it will turn to Goa, and the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes, and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron, to the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy to the Lord. And it will not be plucked up or overthrown anymore forever. Wow, why didn't I finish that? Good call, Bill. It's huge, right? So that's the same as what's happening in Ezekiel 40 through 48, essentially. It's kind of a condensed version. That there's no, I think, mystery tied to God desires to dwell in Jerusalem and to have a land on this earth where he is recognized from, or that is recognized as belonging to him, you know. And right now it's in question, there's no doubt, right? Right now all of the nations, the United Nations, look at the land of Israel and think it's filled with a people that has no purpose, right? That, and the land has no purpose. They think it should belong to the Palestinians. And there's so much controversy wrapped up in that land. But it's odd that no one on the earth is saying, right? Especially, so think about this. A representative from every government of nations that has joined the United Nations. So all the big wigs on the earth look at the land of Israel, and not one of them says, oh, well, that piece of land belongs to Yahweh, to the Creator, right? It's all just political battles. And so what an injustice that no one looks at that piece of land and thinks with sobriety and fear about the decisions being made, you know? It's just interesting. It's such a lack of understanding, but it's his land, and that's why we did that Theology of Jerusalem class that we did. Huge stuff. So this is a great example of the kingdom of God, Bill. I would say these are the borders of the kingdom of God that will begin expanding across the earth after Jesus comes. It will. I think he will reign from this land for 1,000 years from these borders mentioned here. Those borders will be purified, right? It'll be holy to the Lord, it says.
Okay. Is the Kidron Valley where we were in Jerusalem and they said, look out here, this is the Kidron Valley.
If you look down from down to the all south. The graves. Yeah.
Down to the southwest.
Yeah,
corner.
Yeah.
I was trying to remember if they said that's where it was. Okay.
And that's where they're going to fill up with bodies during the 1,000-year reign? Or?
Well, I mean, literally, Gehenna is the place of refuge. So the lake of fire seems to be just outside of the city, right behind Jerusalem.
The literally. Lake of fire?
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah, because you actually look and see the smoke of their torment arising, it says in Revelation. Mm-hmm. And so they're cleansing the body, that's the area that's holy to the Lord, of bodies. This happens in Ezekiel 39. Mm-hmm. Have you all read that?
It's like 3 months or...
6 months.
Six months. It's a long time that they're going to spend cleaning up the bodies. Because they say it's going to come up to the blood's going to come up to the withers of the horses. You know, it's going to be chest high, and it's going to take them forever to bury everybody.
Yeah. It is.
I never thought about the literal lake of fire being there.
Yeah, it's on the earth. Yeah.
Yeah. Heavy.
It's intense.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You picture it as some ethereal, far-off place, you know. Yeah. I just never thought about it physically.
Yeah, and I don't know how it functions. I just know love and wrath coexist. I hate that word, but coexist within the Lord. It says, Ezekiel 39:11, on that day I will give Gog a burial ground there in Israel. The valley of those who pass by the east, it will block off those who would pass by. They will bury Gog and all of his horde for 7 months. The house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Real time, real space. I love it, you know. It's something you can grab a hold of. I love Psalm 110 because in Psalm 110, do you guys know Psalm 110? Psalm 110 is the most quoted passage in the New Testament. And so it should really...
How does it start? Maybe I do.
The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool.
Footstool.
For your feet.
It's the most quoted in...
the New Testament.
Oh, okay. Mm-hmm.
This part of the Old Testament is the most used in the New Testament.
Yeah, I thought he said Revelation.
Then Deuteronomy, I think, is a close second. Some passages from Deuteronomy. I love this. So, yeah, Yahweh says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Yahweh will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power, in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. And this is why I thought about this. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. So I think this... verse 5 through, well, the whole thing is speaking of the return of Jesus, like I think his literal descent, and then his Isaiah 63, who's this coming up from Edom with garments stained red. He is a literal king on a literal horse. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power with the resurrected saints. We are with him, I believe, and this is where I'll just touch on Revelation, that we are with him as the bowls of wrath are poured out in the land. I think. Some people don't agree with that.
Say that again.
Well,
that we're with him.
Yeah, as the bowls of wrath are beginning to be poured out through the land.
In our resurrected bodies.
Yeah.
So the like the rapture is just
or
like
because you have the last trumpet.
Or are we like right standing with it? we're picture it.
Yeah. So we're right. We're resurrected from the dead. Paul says, "I'll tell you a mystery. We'll not all die, but we will all be changed in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet." So in Revelation, if they are chronological, you have the seals and then you have the trumpets. And then at the seventh trumpet seems to be, right, the return of Jesus. So it's the resurrection of the dead. So the sky rolls back like a scroll. This is my own putting things together, so it may not be fully accurate. Sky rolls back like a scroll, and literally, you know, the proverbial oh crap moment happens. He descends down, 2 Thessalonians 1, angels in flames of fire, right? And the trumpet is blasting, just like Mount Sinai, you know. And it's getting this to shofar, right? It's getting louder and louder. And it's occurring to, I don't know if the whole earth, you know, looks up and sees him or how that works. But he is coming down, and Paul says, and then it happens in the twinkling of an eye. We go up, 1 Thessalonians 4. Right, we go up to meet him in the air, and he just ends there and says, "And thus we will always be with the Lord."
Yeah,
but we know from all the prophetic passages what has to be in his mind, because Jesus is coming down to the earth. Right, so we go up to meet him in the procession. Right, and that's why I'm always like, we're going to be looking at each other like, "You made it, Bill." Yeah.
You know,
yeah. Bill's gonna be guns blazing. We're gonna be shooting up rounds.
I don't know about that.
Jinx anything here. Let's just wait until it happens.
Sorry. So
no guns. No.
We're lifting off the ground, and those who are not resurrected are experiencing that sudden, incredible grief. That narrative of that Bible about this man was true. There we go, floating up, changed, right? Meet him in the air. He's coming with the procession, and he comes down to, I don't know, I used to think it was straight down to the Mount of Olives, but I think Joel's new book really makes a great case that in the end of Deuteronomy 28 makes a good case. He says, "I'm going to send you back to Egypt in ships." So I believe there's going to be this literal second exodus where Jesus comes as the Messiah of Israel. There's going to be literal slaves in Egypt that fled from Jerusalem during the time of the Antichrist. He's going to come as the second Moses and the Deuteronomy 18 prophet like Moses. We haven't gotten to that yet, but it's still coming in the class. One of his greatest roles that he's fulfilling in his first coming. So when I say we don't understand the first coming, it's because we don't understand what it meant for him to be the Deuteronomy 18 prophet like Moses and what that identity means to him. Because it's one of the primary identities given to the Messiah. So, cliffhanger, sorry. Mm-hmm. He's coming down. He comes down, maybe into Egypt, probably delivers them through the Red Sea, takes them to Mount Sinai, and he literally confirms the covenant. "I am your husband. I told you I was. And I am Yeshua, the Son of God, and I did die on the cross for your sins." These are non-resurrected Jews. They did not go up in the air, right? Okay? And they look upon him whom they pierced, and they weep as they weep for an only son, Zechariah 13. Okay, so they're weeping, they're receiving him, right? "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So then they're there at Mount Sinai, and I believe they're crying that out literally. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Son of David," right? The same thing that happened in the triumphal entry. He consummates the covenant there at Mount Sinai with his people. And then he says, it's super, super intense. Like it strikes fear, deep fear in me. It's like he just says, "Let's get it on." And he begins the procession from Sinai forward to completely and tragically to be this Psalm 110 Messiah, to shatter kings in the day of his wrath, to judge among the nations, to fill them with corpses. And he puts on those garments of that are stained with the blood of the nations. He marches with the procession. So that's where you get the Isaiah 63. Up into, and the people volunteering freely in the day of your power. He marches into Jerusalem in a full hostile takeover, the sword of his mouth. And I don't know, like I picture him like singing, and his song is so pure, like it kills the wicked that have taken the mark of the beast, that the Antichrist are charged with venom towards him and who he is. And he comes and he brings his people literally into Jerusalem. And I believe he will go exactly to the spot where he wants his temple to be, right there on Zion, on Mount Zion, where David had his palace. And he will, I believe, take 3 days to rebuild a literal temple, right? Because I think that passage in John means more than just his body. He will establish a temple for worship, and then a spring will come up from the ground or run from his throne, because he is the water of life. He's the bread of life. He's all of those things, the resurrection and the life. And that Ezekiel 48 river will begin to flow out of Jerusalem to then fulfill the prophetic words of the prophets, that the desert will become like the Garden of Eden, streams in the desert and greenery in the desert. The lion will lie down with the lamb, right? Enmity between animals will stop. The resurrected saints will then be given a stewardship by him to rule over cities and to become his witness on the earth among the people that are still living. There will still be people in America. There will still be people in China. There will be people in Antarctica, you know, whatever. And they will be doing that, Isaiah 2, coming up to Jerusalem to learn from the literal king who is finally establishing the kingdom of God under the stewardship of the new covenant, which is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic, Mosaic, and Davidic covenant in real time and space on this very earth. Because it's just what he said.
Let me ask a question.
I have dibs on Hawaii, if that's what you're asking. I'm not going to Antarctica.
You can have Hawaii.
Let me say something before you start that. Because I think it's so interesting.
I'm starting.
I think it's so interesting in Zechariah. I think it's Zechariah. Yeah. Where all the nations will have to come up. Mm-hmm. Sukkot.
Yeah.
So that's a very... All the festivals point to Jesus.
Yeah.
He's in them all. Mm-hmm. But that's the one. So there's, I think it's so sad, but the church has no idea.
Mm-hmm. About the feast. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We're pretty mm-hmm. ignorant to the feast, I know.
Mm-hmm. So there's,
it's a sad
there's
thing.
A lot. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And he'll teach us.
Mm-hmm. What I was going to say is, you seem to have left out the part about Jesus putting his feet down on the Mount of Olives,
yeah,
crossing Kidron Valley, and going through the Eastern Gate.
Yeah, yeah. Sorry, I believe that's how he enters into Jerusalem without a doubt. Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. So he's coming up from Edom and Bozra, right? That's a great point, Eddie. He's coming into Jerusalem, but the people in Jerusalem are still captive. Right? It says that they're still captive. So let's just go to Zechariah 14, because that's, we'll just read it and believe it.
Zechariah what?
14. Say it's the exact same language as Jeremiah 31. Behold, a day is coming. Right? Mm. Literal day. Behold, a day is coming for Yahweh, when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. Okay, so all the nations are being gathered against Jerusalem. The city will be captured, and this is the Antichrist armies. The houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled. Okay, so half the city's gone. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then Yahweh will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. And that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley. It's going to be crazy to see this. So that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. You will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel, yes. You will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then Yahweh, my God, will come, and all the holy ones with him. I believe we're those holy ones. In that day there will be no light, the luminaries will dwindle, for it will be a unique day which is known to Yahweh. That's straight out of Acts 2, okay? Jesus responds and says, it's not for you to know the time, the ages ordained and set by the Father. Okay, it's the exact same type of phraseology. It will be a unique day which is known to Yahweh. Neither day nor night, but it will come about that at evening time there will be light. And in that day, living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, the other half toward the western sea. And it will be summer. It will be in summer as well as in winter. And Yahweh will be king over all the earth. In that day, Yahweh will be the only one, and his name the only one. All the land will be changed into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site from Benjamin's gate as far as the place of the first gate to the corner gate, straight out of Jeremiah 31, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. People will live in it. There will no longer be a curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in security. Let's just keep reading. This will be the plague. Now this will be the plague which Yahweh will strike all the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem. This is what I mean. It's like if you've seen that, you know, the Indiana Jones when he opens up the what's it called? The Ark of the Covenant, and all those people just like their eye sockets melt out. That's what's happening here. Jesus is probably singing in the purest song you've ever heard. And this is what happens to the people who came to war against him. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their eye sockets, and their tongue will rot in their mouth. It will come about in that day that a great panic from Yahweh will fall on them. They will seize one another's hand, and the hand of one will be lifted against the other. Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations will be gathered, gold and silver and garments in great abundance. So also like this plague will be the plague on the horse, the mule, the camel, the donkey, and all the cattle that will be in all those camps. Then here's after all this happens. Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts. So real time continues on this earth. That's amazing, right? That's why we really have to grab a hold of it. Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations, okay, on the earth that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths, Sukkot. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. If the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, there will be no rain fall on them. This will be the plague with which the Lord smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. In that day there will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, Holy to the Lord. In the cooking pots in the Lord's house, okay, so here's the Lord's house, the temple, will be like the bowls before the altar. Every cooking pot in Jerusalem and in Judah will be holy to the Lord of hosts, and all who sacrifice will come and take of them and boil in them. And there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of Yahweh of hosts in that day. So really that big rant I went on, I was just like almost verbatim, you know, talking about this chapter. That's where I get that rant from. is from Zechariah 14. It's so detailed and so incredibly descriptive in what it's talking about that I usually go here with people who don't really want to talk or believe in eschatology because it's so detailed. You either have to say, the Lord did not mean this, the Lord was wrong, the Lord meant it symbolic, or the Lord's going to do this, right? It's so funny that people would rather believe those other three things. This must be symbolic. The Lord did not mean this. We don't have to believe it's literal.
That's no fun.
What?
I said, that's no fun. Yeah. It's symbolic.
Yeah.
So this is global warming right here. Right? That's what you're saying.
Yeah. Basically. Yeah. This is global warming because it will be summer as it is in winter.
And no rain. I mean,
no rain.
No rain if you don't count.
California.
But
it's straightforward to me.
For me, passages like these beg the question of just how normal life is after the return of Jesus. And that is something that really was such a wedge and a splinter in my theology that it really, I've heard people say a lot, like, well, we just don't have that much information on the millennium, right? On the millennial reign of Christ. It's like, what? It's like, have you read Zechariah 14? Have you read Ezekiel 40 through 48, right? And Isaiah 60 through 66? Like, we have tons of information about the millennial reign of Christ. It is incredibly detailed, and I think it's so pragmatic, it just doesn't seem possible to people. Mm. Jesus is sitting down as the Son of David, Son of Abraham, as a real king, to just reign on this earth. And that's why I struggle with, I don't know if he's going to be in like full blazing glory, because here he's just like, hey, you guys need to come worship at the Feast of Booths. Oh, okay, you're not going to, well then, I'm just not going to send rain to your land. You know, it's almost civil. Like, just, he's like, okay, well, I'm just not going to send rain to your land, you know, for the next 1,000 years. And then you'll know that I'm the Lord, right? So he's sitting down, he's going to be so Jewish that people are probably going to hate him, you know? He's just going to be a Jewish king saying, I did die on the cross. My blood is atonement for your sins and the nations. And it's, I don't know how it's going to function in the age to come, you know. Mm-hmm. But it seems like there's this whole category of people that are coming to Jerusalem. And, you know, I don't know if they confessed Christ as their Lord. It doesn't seem that they get resurrected from the dead until the end of the millennium, so you're going to have this whole category of people looking at resurrected saints, looking at the King of Glory in mass glory or not, coming up to Jerusalem to practice these feasts that he instituted, right, as eternal things, precepts. And then you have all these other people that can't even come into the actual city. They can't come in, right, because no foul or unclean bird or sinful thing can enter. So it's like they come to the gate to worship at the Feast of Booths. Well, that's why it's the Feast of Booths. They're building tabernacles outside of the city. Mm-hmm. So, it's just, there's so many details that are very interesting that actually give us, like, it gives so much, like, handle. It puts so much stock in, man, he's going to come back, and we're going to have real jobs, and we're going to be real people. We're not in floaty cloud land, right? We're doing real things.
You don't have to sing for the rest of your life.
I'm not a big singer.
Don't have to sing.
Bill's afraid that's all he's going to have to do.
The concept of going to heaven and scrolling on a harp and singing is just for eternity. I'd rather be with the sinners.
That you started this whole thing off by saying that. If people, that's the vision people have of heaven, how is that exciting? How is that something that gives
you
hope?
How is it hope?
Yeah.
You had me right there. All about God singing. That. Yeah. Especially the hymns. I mean, you did a good job last week. You had to read music. I could tell. You didn't have that one memorized.
Yeah.
Left it on. This is pretty bad, but I'll do it.
Yeah. I need to get you into some good worship, Bill.
Yeah, I always ask him, don't you listen to worship music? No.
First thing I do is look at how long it is. And if it's a short one, then I'm like, that's good.
He had to pick songs at small group lesson. He goes, oh, this one's only four lines. Let's take this. He goes, I said, but you don't get it. They sing it eight times.
Yeah. Volumetric thing, but
oh well. Yeah.
Yeah, it's okay. Yeah.
We'll sing a little bit in the age to come, right?
Yeah, I think we'll
sing. I'll do what I have to do. If he says sing, I'll sing. Because every knee's going to bend.
I think, it's just going to come naturally out of us.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
And that's a neat picture that you portrayed of him. Singing. I mean, I never thought of it that way.
There's some obscure passage. There's some obscure passage. Well, when you talk about the sword of his mouth, there's some reason that that a sword is related to his mouth.
Yeah.
You know, and he created song. And then you have this idea of the new song
mm-hmm.
being brought forth.
Mm-hmm.
And then it says that the 144,000 sang a song that only they knew and could sing. And so song is such an intrinsic part of the book of Revelation. There's mm-hmm. so many songs happening. You've got the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32, you know. So it's going to be super surprising and wild and radical if he is singing as he slays the nations.
Can you imagine,
you know?
Jesus?
It's going to be a rap singing. Song. Can you imagine singing. That?
It's gonna be a rap song. I'm pulling out my sword, gonna cut off your head, dog.
Yeah, exactly.
The heads will roll.
Just the thrash of bass booming in the background.
Oh my God.
Yeah.
The shofars are like bam, 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 bam.
So hot.
Rolling your heads with the sword of my mouth. It's going to be intense.
Is there any Christian rap? Are there people out there doing
Christian
rap?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. You like rap, huh?
No, no, of course not. I don't even like hymns. But rap is way down there.
There's
Christian
really
rap.
Good
absolutely.
Christian rap.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'll be done.
There he is.
You reach a point where your brain won't change, and mine was, you know, when the Rolling Stones were playing back in California.
Has it
so,
changed since?
Yeah, it's tough.
There's a scripture, I can't think of it, maybe can you help you? Where it says that he sings over us.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, it's in the Psalms, I don't know.
Yes. Zephaniah?
Mm-hmm.
What?
Zephaniah.
Oh, is it a Zephaniah?
Yeah, thank
the
you.
End of,
thank you.
Oh, wow. Elvis. But no, it's not Elvis. Okay.
Elvaniah?
Elvis is the king.
Like Zephaniah?
I think so. Is that the end?
That's
right
a
the
Zephaniah
end?
Song.
Yeah.
Where are we going?
Oh, he was just going to
she was bringing
the song, Jesus, singing.
But, you know, you've got all this type of stuff. Shout for joy. Shout in triumph. There's going to be so much shouting and none of it's going to be fabricated.
Yeah.
Don't do
that. Yeah. None of it's going to be fabricated. What's that?
And dancing.
And dancing.
Yeah, and dancing. Hallel. Yeah. Yep. So, that was pretty fun.
That was fun.
So that was Jeremiah 31, Bill.
Yeah, thanks.
Because,
yeah, that
you
was
know, I mean, I
the rabbit to, trail that continued
well,
through the whole class.
I knew it was going to be, that's why I almost didn't say anything.
You asked that, and it took me 50 minutes to unpackage it. Sorry, but it was
no,
probably.
It's key.
We had to because I hadn't finished the covenant, and I forgot that I hadn't finished that, and I was just moving on to Deuteronomy 4 through 6, which
feels like, no.
Still needed some work, but it's going to, next week, Deuteronomy 4 and 5 and 6 are going to really take the whole time. So this week, just focus on Deuteronomy 4 through 6 and Deuteronomy 30. And then let's go ahead and approach the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32. So just
it's
read
too
that
long.
Whole chapter.
Okay.
Can you hum a few bars? And
no, but I have
you
can
come do a rap for that much.
I have a really
Actually,
Eddie, you've got it down, man.
Actually, I have the Song of Moses. This is what I want you to do. This is really cool. Okay, get ready. This is cool. On my blog, I have the Song of Moses in spoken word with music that we created and put behind it. But the intro, I have a literal Jewish guy singing the Song of Moses.
In Hebrew.
Yep, so in Hebrew.
I didn't know it had a tune.
Yep. Go to the blog and look and go to...
Is it too hard for you to send us a link or is that...
No, I'll do that right now. Yeah.
Woo, yeah.